Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series, How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. This message is entitled Part 1B, Learning the Ground Rules. At the end of today's recording, I will tell you how to obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord again, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And this is March 11th, 2007. And today I'm going to be speaking on how to conduct spiritual warfare, Part 1B, learning the ground rules. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for your grace, your mercy, your goodness, and your love. And I ask you, Father God, that again, you will open up the Word of God to us and give us insight, revelations, understanding, that we shall be victorious as we live for you on this earth. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, Amen. You may be seated. I would like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. That's Genesis, the third chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 8. We have learned in the message from last week that Adam and Eve, they simply lost their kingdom. And Adam was dethroned and thrown out from the garden. Let's read from verse number 8. And they heard a voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said to him, Where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Let's look upon the nature of human being here. Here's Adam now. He fell into sin. And instead of saying, God, I disobeyed you, he said, God, the woman that you made, your problem, she gave to me. And this is the way that many people live. They simply never say, I am wrong. It is always everybody else. And you probably heard this saying where people say, well, you know, if everybody was just like us, the world would be great, right? And then you get down to two people, and if everybody was just like us, the world would be great. And then you said, I wonder about you. Now, here's how God dealt with it. And I want to talk about the sandbox now. This is not the box here, but the sandbox that we get into so often. And to understand what I mean by the sandbox, it's simple this, that you have some children playing in a sandbox. And they have their trucks and toys with them, and they sit there and dig, you know, stuff. And then there is a squabble. And you hear them say this, I'm going home and I'm taking my toys with me. And I'm not coming back. And they storm off. And then, of course, other people will really get into it. was an interesting event that happened this week in the city of Folsom. Two boys, 13 years of age, got in the sandbox. They were teasing one another. So one boy simply said, "We're going to slug this out. You talk to his mother." And the mother said, "I support your son. Let's go and beat this guy up." So the boy went to school, and he said to the other guy that had been teasing, he said, "You know, meet me on such and such a street, and let's settle it." And the guy said, "I'll be there. We're going to slug it out." Boy A now, his mother drove him to the spot. Got him out of the car, and here was the other guy waiting. And then the mother said, "Go and get him." And she cheered him on as he slugged it out. What she did not know was that someone had a video camera, and they filmed the incident. And so a few hours later, the mother was arrested. She was charged with all kind of things. You could see a mug shot, you know, in the paper. She looked kind of sad. But I'm wondering, you know, what kind of, matter of fact, the other guy's mother got involved. She tried to separate the boys. And boy A's mother said, "Leave them alone. Let them cream each other." So I don't know what his mother has been, what you're thinking. But you know, this is typical human nature, being in a sandbox and blaming everybody else. God refused to get into the sandbox. Here's what he said. "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said," here comes the next one, "'the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.'" It's a serpent's fault. "He's the one that made me eat." "And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you're cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Verse 15 is the first indication of redemption in the future. Now comes a sentence. "Unto the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth the children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And unto Adam he said, 'Because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and eaten of the tree which I command you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thorns and thistles shall he bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. It is sweat on your face shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it was you taken, for dust you are, and into dust shall you return.' And Adam called his wife named Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him forth of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims." These are angels, certain angel class. "And a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." As we look upon this now, and I'm going to simply understand that you have last week's sermon, a message behind you. We had now a conflict in the universe. We have a space war. How long it lasted, we don't know. Satan was defeated, thrown down to the earth. He was tried. He appealed. And he got a chance to tempt, to get at Adam. Because the name of the game for the devil is to prove that God is unrighteous. And God's purpose is to show that he is a righteous God. Adam now and his wife and children to come are also. We are now in this, on this earth, or in this box. By default, there's nothing we can do. In John 14:30, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse number 30, we read this. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Satan now was a prince of this world, the ruler. To some of you, let me just try to share this with you to understand that. He says, well, I don't want to be involved in this war. I'm tired. I just want to have a family life. I want to live my life over here peaceful. And when I die, I want to go to heaven. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. Let me try to illustrate this. The old timers, you heard this before. If you are new here, you might not have heard it. People listening by audio might not have heard it. But I had to sign up for a class in seminary. Went up to seminary. I was taking pastoral care. And we had to do one semester in a state hospital. And I signed up for that class. And it was held at Napa State Hospital, which is a mental hospital. I thought, you know, this would be nice. I get an office over there. And I have some guards. They're going to come and lead some patients up, make sure they don't hit me. Sit them down. I will sit there, you know, in front of this patient, you know, see if I can minister to this tormented being. I mean, I really had some nice thoughts how I was going to have an office. So I got to the place, and the professor had us seated outside, and he said, I'm going to take you one by one to your place of ministry. I thought, I'm going to the office. So I followed him, and then he came down to one of these locked doors. So the door opened from the inside. He held it open, and I thought that was funny. You know, he's older, he's a professor. But he said, after you, and I just walked in, he slammed the door, he was outside. I turned around, I couldn't open the door. He yelled at me, I'll see you in 2 hours. Well, here I was in a ward, both men and women, about 80 patients there, mentally ill of different degrees. And I had no instructions. He never told me, what do you do when you get in there? There was no office there. So I went to the day room, and after a little while, I started feeling very sorry for myself. And I felt, you know, this is not working out according to my plans. And I sat down on a chair there and just kind of was looking at the watch as well. 2 hours is a long time, but I guess I got to do it. And I got these nuts going back and forth. And suddenly I felt a hand on my shoulder. And I turned around, there was a patient, and the patient said, can I help you? I don't know if it was a man or woman. And he kind of shook me and says, well, I'm here to help you. And the reason I share that with us is simply this, that I had no choice. I was locked in. And you and I have no choice. We are locked in on this planet. And we must as well, I don't want to shoot at the devil. I just don't want to shoot. If I don't shoot at him, he'll leave me alone. That's a lie. Because what he will do is this, he will attack continually, which simply means that either you defend yourself, go on the offensive, or sit there and get pounded. Well, I had a good time that semester. I came back, and I really learned quickly what to do and so on. And I learned that I was there to minister. I did not need an office. I didn't need all that stuff. Just to blend in with the patients and work with them. And you know, the strange thing was this. The only difference between the guards and the patients, you know what I was? The guards had the keys and the patients did not. Otherwise, they looked the same. And the strange thing is that when I talked to these people, all of them told me, I am demon-possessed. I have a demon. They could tell the hour and the time when the demons came in. They had diagnosed themselves. But, of course, all the personality there was, you know, they didn't have straitjackets. Now they simply said, come and take this pill. You know, so they chemically locked them down. Let's talk about the war now. The war begins. We read in Genesis 3:15 that God said that he was going to make a provision. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4 now. That's Genesis, the fourth chapter. If you want to pick it up in verse number 1. And I'll read from my outline now. Lucifer lost no time setting his plan into motion. When he used Cain to murder Abel in order to give him a bloodline through which to develop his evil plans. Have you read this? And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Let me back up to verse 1. There's a lot of teaching, particularly in the white supremacists, also the people that are talking about the serpent seed, that they are teaching that Cain was the offspring of Lucifer and Eve. And they simply say, but he talks about in verse number 13 in chapter 3, that the serpent beguiled me. And they say the word beguile means had sexual intercourse. It doesn't mean that. But they twisted that. But if you look in chapter 4, verse 1, she didn't say, I got a man for the devil. She said, I've got the man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Notice now, both these men had sinful blood. They were part of the fallen race. Verse 3, in the present of time, it came to pass that Cain brought to the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought to the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But to Cain and his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth. And his countenance fell. There were instructions here not written down, where God simply says, I want a blood sacrifice. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Now, Cain was a farmer, but he could have purchased from Abel a lamb, whatever. But Cain decided, Satan must have been there and talked to Cain where he simply said, I'm going to do it my way. And this is what happened to all of us. I don't know how much you remember, but you know, when we were really small, maybe 1 or 2 years old, we were kind of nice. But then as we get to be 3 and 4, the temper began to flare. You remember that? You got angry. When you didn't get your pacifier, you know, you slammed the fist down and you screamed your head off. And, you know, everybody laughed and said, that's cute, that little kid, you know, it's all right. Well, if you get that child now, he's 6 foot tall, weighs 200 pounds, and he's getting a fit, you know, he's not as cute any longer. It can be dangerous. So here now, apparently Abel rebuffed him. But Cain said, yeah, I'm going to give God the best I have. It's going to be a fruit offering. And God simply did not have any regard for Cain's offering. So what happened to Cain? He got mad. He got angry. Now God is speaking here to Cain. Look in verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you wroth? And why is it countenance fallen? He had a chance to say, well, God, you didn't accept my offering. Explain to me why you didn't take it. But you see, Cain now had already demonic forces clouding his mind. And he refused to talk to God. And this is what happened many times with you and I. We got angry. And we know what we should do, but we are so angry that we don't care. And we have a fit. And after the fit is over and the piece is broken on the floor and everything else, you know, he says, now, there, see, I got mad. I got it out of my system. Well, here's a half of your child on the floor. God said, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be its desire, and you shall rule over it. God simply says here, it's a little bit twisted, a little bit here in the King James here. He said, sin lies at the door, but you have the power to rule over sin. I don't have to get angry. Isn't that wonderful? I can simply say, I'm not going to lose my temper. I can rule over it through Christ. Now, instead of Cain saying, God, let's settle this, verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. He made up his mind. Okay, God, I'm going to take care of your pretty boy. I'm going to kill him. The same spirits that we have with the suicide bombers, with the mafia, with all ungodly people, assassination, if they cannot win, they simply say, well, I'm not going to get it my way, kill them. And this is what Cain did. He talked with his brother, and it came to pass when he went in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And again, you can see the excuses now. And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I want you to understand something right now. The reason sin has us in a grip is because we do not take responsibility. Your mother might not have rocked you the right way. Your daddy might not have been the dad he should have been. But you can't live all your life and say, well, if my parents had done this and that, then, you know, I will be a better person. They might have contributed to your downfall. But you, as an adult, you are responsible. I'm responsible for my life. And if we take responsibility, we can ask for forgiveness. And when we ask for forgiveness, we can have a restoration. But as long as I don't take responsibility, I can't be forgiven. And there can be no restoration. In verse 10, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now are you cursed for the earth, which is open a mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall it be in the earth. Look not, Cain was a crybaby. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain did not understand here now. This was a temporary punishment. but the eternal punishment is a lake of fire. He was concerned about the here and now. Behold, you have driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from your face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that every one that finds me shall slay me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Look in verse 16. And Cain went out for the presence of the Lord. That's a tragedy. If Cain would have said, oh God, I have sinned. I know I'm not worthy anything, but please forgive me and let me stay in your presence. Cain's life would have been different. You know what you do when you sin? The devil says, you can't go to church now. You don't want to read the Bible now. You don't want to talk to God. Go to the bar. Go to the whorehouse. Go out and have a good time on me. Since God is mad at you anyway, you have everything destroyed, why don't you just go and whoop it up? That's the worst thing you can do. To leave the presence of the Lord. Lucifer, I'm back in my outline now. Lucifer knew that there was no redemption for angels once they sinned. Therefore, he sought to mix the human race with fallen angels and make it impossible for God to redeem man. I do not have time in this sermon or this message to give all the understanding of this. But now we had two bloodlines on the earth. The next son that Adam and Eve had was his son Seth. And it was through his bloodline that we got Noah and so on down the road. But Cain was the evil bloodline. And Satan simply took out that evil bloodline and he mixed a race, half demons, half humans. Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, the sons of God, this is referring not to angels. At this time, sons of God were both good angels and bad angels. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men that were very fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants, or the Hebrew word here is Nephilim, which means fallen ones, in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of thought of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented of the Lord, that he made man of the earth, and he grieved him at his heart. Satan thought, now I have outsmarted God. If you really want to know and understand what happened here, you read the book of Enoch. The book of Enoch is actually quoted here in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1 and 2. Jesus quoted it in several places. The apostles quoted the book of Enoch. And in the book of Enoch, we get more details what really happened. You must ask, well, why is it in the Bible? The Jews used the book of Enoch at the time of Christ when he walked on the earth. The early church used the book of Enoch for about 200 to 300 years, and then it was taken out. I believe that if you read the book of Enoch, it will give you an understanding of the spirit world that will actually have destroyed much of the false religions today. But now, it has been hidden to a degree for the church. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is coming back. What did they do at the times of Noah? You had gene splicing. They were working with DNA. They did all kind of different things. The fallen angels brought in a technology that was superior to what man had. And when we had archaeologists digging in what is today Iraq, they found, as they dug down, to find layer after layer of different civilizations, they came to virgin clay. And they thought, okay, this is a flood. There's nothing here. And they dug through there so many feet, and finally they came below that clay, and they found a civilization that had a higher technology than after the flood. This is technically possible because, you see, this generation now that lives, we now have computers, we got all kind of things. But the children that go to school today are not learning the basic skill. They could never rebuild the tools that built the technology we have today. They can use this technology, but they cannot reproduce it. If something would happen to this society, we most likely would be destroyed. We'd be back at Stone Age. We had to start over. We would not know what to do because we are not trained. Satan simply thought this: I'm going to mix my unholy angels with human beings. I get a half demon, half human race, and there is no redemption. And that's truth. Look what God said now in verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and a creeping thing and a fowl of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. We're not getting into genetic engineering with crops. The problem is this, that our knowledge is very limited. And we can go and tweak this plant, and we can make that do a certain thing, but we do not know the long-term effect it will have. They're tweaking all kind of things from rice, corn, and cloning and so on. And we are creating a mess. Let me just mention one thing. The killer bees. You heard about them? They kind of be scary. You don't hear too much about them now. But it simply came from this situation. That a man was simply saying this, I want to create a type of a bee that will be immune to certain diseases. And they crossbred and did all kinds of different things, and they got a killer bee that went bananas. Can't control them. So God simply said this, I'm going to destroy everything. Was this a worldwide flood? You know, people deny that. They simply said, well, it was a local flood. The Bible says it was a worldwide flood. And God simply knew that he had to destroy the entire earth. Destroy all living creatures, all plants, and start over. Let me go on to chapter 7, verse number 15. At 7:15. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is a breath of life. And they went in, and they that went in, went in male and female, all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Noah didn't go out and select the animals, the birds. They came. Holy angels brought the species down he wanted to preserve them. Let me share this with you right now. This last week, there was a big celebration in Norway. As far north as you can go, north of the polar circle, in what they call the Spitz Mountains, they have built a huge underground facility. And it's a seed bank for the entire world. I think 60 or 70 nations have gone together and simply said this, in case there is a catastrophe on this earth, we need to preserve seed so that we can, if there is a catastrophe, we can go back and have new crops. They choose Norway because if they lose electricity, this area is always frozen, deep frozen anyway. And they had a huge dedication there with foreign ministers and dignitaries where they simply have brought in tons after tons of seeds and all kinds of things that they can reproduce with. And they are put in there in storage in case something will happen. What if man can do that, can't God also preserve? You see, we sometimes don't give God enough credit. He's much smarter than we are. In Jude 6, and I'm just highlighting on this because I got this as the days of Noah in detail. But in the book of Jude, which is just before Revelation, it's only one chapter. In verse number 6, we read this. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains of the darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The fallen angels today do not have the capacity to have sex with men and women. But what they've done is this, if you got a technology now where the satanic forces have shown man how to go in and do changes, and with demonic forces getting bodies that are cloned or genetically changed or tweaked that they can possess, and thus again we have half humans and half demonic entities. They are here on the earth at this time, and they're going to play a vital role during the tribulation period. Let's go to page 2 now, my outline for today. And here's a box. And it is extremely important now that we understand how it works. The earth is the box. There are two kingdoms in this box. The kingdom of God. And we have Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, holy angels, and Christians. We have the kingdom of Satan, which consists of Satan, fallen angels, and all unsaved people. On the top here now, we have written out that these are from the Bible. We have the first heaven. When you read the first heaven in the Bible, it talks about the atmosphere. The second heaven is creation, also known as a universe. The third heaven is where God resides, which is outside the creation. Let me just lay this down quickly here now. God is not part of the creation. Hinduism and a lot of other religions, they simply say God is in everything. No, he is not. God existed prior to his creation. Where does he live? We don't know. What does he do there? We don't know. But God simply has a dwelling place outside what we know as a creation. He did a creation, and he's going in and out of it, but he's not part of it. He's outside. That's a third heaven. Then we have hell. It's a part of the earth. Turn with me right now to Numbers chapter 16. That's Numbers, the 16th chapter. And you pick it up in verse 28. Where is hell located? Well, the Bible tells us it is underneath in the earth. And we read here from verse 28. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all their appurtenance unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass that he had made them end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up with the houses, and all the men that pertained of the Korah and all their goods. They and all that pertained to them went down alive into the pit, or hell, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And then turn to Isaiah chapter 14, the book of Isaiah, the 14th chapter, and we look at verse number 9. Hell from beneath is moved for you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, even all the chief bonds of the earth. It has raised up from the thrones all the kings of the nations. Let me read to you now from the outline here. In order to better understand the rules for this war, which has lasted for more than 7,000 years, I'm going to use the above illustration out of the box. All war activities are confined to the earth box. There are no contests that take place outside the box. Satan has been confined to the earth. This is what the action is. Imagine that all the events inside the earth box are televised and shown on a heavenly network for holding angels and saved people to heaven to see. They are watching with great interest the events taking place. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. That's the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. If you look in verse number 1. Wherefore seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let me try to use some human terms to describe this here and now. People on earth watch sports. If it is American football, European football or soccer, or NASCARs, or whatever sport it is, every sporting event today is televised. And people sit around the world, different places. Matter of fact, you've got sports channels, and you can actually sit 24 hours a day and watch sports 24/7. It never ends. Now, the box is the biggest event in the creation. It's the biggest event. It's televised into every angelic civilization in outer space. It's televised into the third heaven. It's televised into hell. And these witnesses are watching who is winning on this planet. The Bible says, and I can't put my finger right now, that the angels, they're simply rejoicing for one soul being saved. How would they know it unless they were watching? And thus, we are televised. I've read from my outline. Not only are all events televised, they also saved, to be used at the day of judgment for each person ever having lived on this earth. Let me take you back to a sports event that I don't watch it, but I saw it on the news. I think last year they had a big brawl. I think there were basketball games someplace back east. One of the guys got into the bleachers and started fighting, and then suddenly had about 25 different players that were fighting. And what they did was they videotaped that whole thing, and afterwards they showed that and they made it out judgment according to what they saw on those taped videos. The same thing will happen the day of judgment. Notice this now, God the Father does not enter the earth box. Only Jesus and the Holy Spirit do so. Let me again emphasize that. God is holy. God has some awesome power. And God cannot enter into a sinful world or this world will be torched. That's why he came in the form of his Son. We will not see the Father until after the 1,000-year kingdom. We have it in Revelation. Let me look it up for you right now. This is a bonus scripture, Revelation. Chapter 21. Have you read this from verse 1? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself, the Greek word here is theos, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is the first time we will see the Father, because now we have our glorified bodies. There's no sin in us, and we can be in the presence of God. Let me try to illustrate that for you. You make a snowball, and it can exist when it's cold. You put that in a fire, and that snowball cannot exist in a fire. They just can't exist together. Back to the outline. With the exception of Satan, all the fallen angels in his kingdom are confined to the earth and the first heaven. Lucifer is allowed to leave the earth and the first heaven, enter the courtroom in the second heaven, to lodge complaints before Jesus against human beings. Satan can only afflict the person according to the permission given by God. Turn back now to Job chapter 1 with me. The book of Job and the first chapter. And you pick it up in verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and eschews evil. He hates evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Is Job feared God for naught? Have you not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." I preached on this. I will just say this again today. The devil wants you to curse God. If he can get you so angry that you will curse God, he will do just like a defense attorney in a trial. He would, when he gets that witness on the stand so excited that they curse and swear and give everything away, he would simply say, "Thank you, sir, your honor, I'm done with this witness." In the jury box, the jury sees this person falling apart. This is, "Oh, well." And there's a point made. Notice, every day, your name is taken into that courthouse. Every day. And just like you have an attorney general, then you have many deputies. There's a deputation up there. What are you simply saying this? Today, we are bringing attention to, and they give your name. And then Satan will simply say, "God, this man is serving a rotten man, but you have blessed him. Remove the protection a little bit. Let me get my hands on him, and that worm is going to scream and holler and curse you." And God has to say, "Granted." And that's why we are squeezed and squeezed and squeezed, because the devil never gives up. In Job's time here, it came to the time after Job had stood up that God told Satan, "Enough, get out of here." And God blessed Job the second time. But before you come into your blessing times, there's a trial times. Understand that. You read the rest of the chapter, and Satan took everything he had except himself. How did Job take that? In verse 20, "Then Job arose, rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Let me get your attention there. There are some things that you really like. We have certain objects that are dear to us. It could be a piece of furniture. It could be some clothing. It could be a car. It could be anything, but there's something that you have that is very special to you. And the devil knows that. Things that you don't care about, he's not going to touch. He's going to go simply in and say this, "Huh, look at this nice looking chair. Isn't it something?" And then he would take someone in your neighborhood, someone that is in your family, whatever it is, and he will go to that person and go, get mad. And he says, "Now, go over here. See this chair? Smash it." And the angry person says, and here's the chair in pieces now. And Satan said, "Thank you. Nice job." And then he looks at you and says, "Now, look at your chair. It cannot be fixed again. You just lost it. Now, get mad. Curse God." You've been there? I've been there. So what do you do? You simply say this, "God, everything I own is yours. I give you my possessions, my vehicles, my home. I give everything to God. I own nothing. Now you're taking away the tools from the devil. He used to talk about the dead dog. Got too many dog lovers here. I used the cat. We got too many cat lovers. Let's talk about a skunk. Nobody likes a skunk. Now, if you drive on a road and you see a skunk laying there, you know, you want to be careful because if he gets up, you know, he squirts a little bit, you know, you're going to have some problems. So how do you find out that this skunk is alive? Well, you go and you go, kick it. If you just hear a thump and the skunk is not moving, you know, he is dead. But if you begin to squirm and yell, you know, he is still alive. The Bible says we are to be dead in Christ. Now, if the devil comes and kicks you, and you become angry and upset, you are not dead in Christ yet. You're still alive. And we need to die so that when things are taken from us, it doesn't face us. Chapter 2 of Job. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence come you? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? And still he hold fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. Notice now, Satan moved against Job without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has but to give for his life. But put forth your hand now, and touch his bone and flesh. And he will curse at your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth in the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him in pots to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Here's what the devil do next. He smashed your car, put a dent in this, ruined your chair, took this away from you. Whatever it is. And now he's coming back and he puts a disease in you. And you get sick. All sickness is from the devil. God isn't doled out to the cancer here, the arthritis here, and so on. It's from the devil, from our own sinful ways. So what do we do when we get sick? Well, first of all, we are not too spiritual. You know, when you get the flu, you're not too spiritual. You're not going to say, oh, God, my temperature's 103, I'm delirious here, and I'm just going to be worshiping you. You're going to be wasted. Somebody else needs to pray for you. But the thing is to understand this. When you go wacko, understand this. It's a demon that is pushing you. Don't run from the presence of God. Run to God and says, God, I need help. I need help now. And you will get it. The Gospel of Luke, we've got to move on here. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Some of you says, I don't like this. Well, you're in a box. I can tell you all kind of good things. You're never going to get sick. You're going to get wealthy like crazy. You're going to have a good life. If something happens to you, we've got to stay with the Word. In Luke 22, verse number 41, we read this. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. The Greek says, demanded to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Peter was an apostle. And Jesus said, now, Peter, Satan demanded to sift you. I cannot stop him. But when you have repented, what do? He lied three times. I will bring you back. And when you are converted or have repented, strengthen your brethren. Probably the best example that I can give in this particular church, and I think it's a testimony that is outstanding, is the one of Thomas Burns. When I met Thomas Burns, probably close to 10 years ago, he was a bread man. He's a bread man with one cement mixture. He was moonlighting and putting plaster on the walls. And we have seen in his church Thomas grow. Have you seen his business take off when he went from being a bread man to full-time and so on? But very few of you know the heartaches that this man has gone through. They stole a mixer from him. They stole him planks. They done this. He's been cheated. They done all kind of different things. And there were times when Thomas would call me up and say, you know, I can't take it anymore. I said, yes, you can. And we had to pray. And you see, the devil simply said this, I'm not going to tolerate this. Now, what is a success to victim? He also got satirists here. He's also got a success story. It is simply this, seek you the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. Understand you're going to be challenged. And instead of getting mad at God, get mad at the devil. That's how you do it. I believe there was a time when Thomas' pay, well, I think was maybe $200 a week, part-time people, maybe $300 a week, something like that. Now he's up into the thousands. You don't take a person and say, okay, have you got faith to have a payroll of $40,000 a week? You don't go there just like this. It's a process where God builds your faith little by little by little by little. And it goes up and up and up, and God is stretching us more and more and more. And then we come up here, we can handle the big numbers, but we don't start here, we start at zero. If you understand that, you're going to go places. This church has been severely tested. I have been tested. My wife has been tested. I believe that everyone in this church has been severely tested one way or the other. If it hasn't been disease, financial problems, family problems, problems on the job, bad people around you, whatever it is. All of us have our testing. The question is, what do we do with it? Do we run? You know, years ago my dream was cabin up in the mountain someplace at the lake, a little boat. Not a speed boat. I like those little boats, you know, quiet. And you're sitting up there and let the world go to hell when I'm having a good time. That's my dream. You know what God said? You're going to be with a fish. And the fish is in the big cities. This is where we got to be. We can go on vacation for a little while. But this is where we are. Turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. And it's important. This message here is something you're going to have to work on and study to get in. You're not going to get it just because you heard it one time. In Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, we read this. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Let's go to page 3 on the outline. These are going to be some hard things. I'm going to try to get them in on this track here. The moment a human baby is conceived, he automatically becomes a citizen of the kingdom of Satan as a result of the Adamic sin. Humanly speaking, we say, well, I don't like that. That's the way it is. Turn to Psalm 51:5. You know, it's just like if you are a salesperson for insurance, you got to follow the guidelines. You can't sell anything that is not in the guidelines. I cannot give you anything that is not in the Bible. In Psalms 51, verse number 5, we read this. Behold, David said, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The babies we have are born with a sinful blood. We inherit the sin of Adam and Eve. We are born sinners. And Jesus said, you must be born again. A baby, an infant, cannot be born again. They can't even think about it. It is the moment of salvation. And by the way, you're listening to my audio. Look up Genesis 8:21, Job 25:4, and Romans 5:12-14. And now let's turn to Colossians. Colossians, we want to land in chapter 1, verses 10-14. That's Colossians 1:10-14. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patient long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, you might take issue with me. That's fine. You look at the Bible. Number one, there's no place in the Bible that says the age of accountability. That's man-made doctrine. There's no place in the Bible where it simply says this, that a child will automatically go to heaven because Jesus said the kingdom of God belongs to them. That doesn't mean that they got saved. It means that the kingdom belongs to them. We should give them the gospel. This will sound hard now, but I'm speaking not only to you here, but to the entire world. In this last century and up to now, Satan has probably had close to 100 million children aborted. Life begins at conception. The moment a sperm and an egg is together, you have a soul. There is life. Life is there. There's a person. It's not a fetus. It is not a thing. It's a person. Satan is stacking hell. And he's simply saying this, if I can get man to kill their own offspring, I gain much. So his minions are teaching in school fornication, homosexuality, a loose living. And now they have got so far as they have what they call the morning after pill. Painless. Take a pill. Kill the child. It's over. Have some more sex. Enjoy it. If the church understood this, we would preach different. We would live different. We would pray different. But you see, we are humanistic in our thinking. And we have been permeated by the garbage from the devil. Where we simply says, well, God will fix it up somehow, some way God will fix it up. And the Bible says, no, God will not fix it up. If you understand that, we would live totally different. Children are precious. Let me ask you this question. When did you become a person? When did you become a person? Were you a person the moment your mom and dad were together and there was an egg fertilized? Or did you become a person 3 months in the womb? Or did you become a person when you came out? Or did you become a person at the age of 5? Do you understand this? If somebody would have snuffed you out in a womb, you wouldn't be here today. If your mom would have had an abortion, you would not exist on the planet Earth today. When did you and I begin? At conception. We find in Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Galatians, God said before you were born, I knew you. Turn to the book of James right now. The book of James. The book of James, chapter 5. If you pick it up in verse number 13. Let me read my outline first. When a saint person prays, God has decreed that it gives him the right to extend his power into the earth box and release more authority to the angels to fight the demonic forces. It's really quite simple. As prayer goes up, power comes down into the earth box. Hence, you understand why the devil will grudgingly allow Bible reading, meeting, etc. But he will use all his power against a praying Christian. Let's read James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any married? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him be called for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And a prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. 25 years ago, I had a German man in our Bible studies. And he had been a soldier in the German army, Wehrmacht, during World War II. And I asked him, as we had some fellowship, I said, now, where did you fight? He said, I was on the Russian front. I said, you are blessed to be alive. He said, I know it. I said, what was your job in the war? He said, I was in the Signal Corps. My job was to stick up antennas and to make sure that we have radio contact with headquarters and with the Luftwaffe and so on, and with the artillery. I said, how did you do? He said, it was hell on earth. He said, every time I climbed up a tree, we tried to poke an antenna up a little bit. We got incoming artillery like crazy. The Russians were watching for antennas. And as soon as we stuck an antenna up, we got hell to pay. Why? Well, the Russians were smart. They simply knew this. A radio operator with the right coordinates could bring in artillery power, he could bring in air power, and just cream the position that the Russians had. If they could keep the radio operator from operating, they simply could silence the guns. You understand that now? They could silence hundreds of guns. Long-range cannons. They were lined up. And all they were waiting for was to coordinate. And they would get their guns ready, and that would go boom, boom, boom. Now, here we are in a box. And here's a rule. Only us in a box have a legal right to call the third heaven and ask for firepower. The people that have passed on that are in heaven right now, they are not allowed to pray. Why? Because Satan cannot challenge them. The people in hell, according to Luke 16, are praying, but their prayers do not count. The only prayer that counts are those of us in the box. Because Satan said, if they're going to pray, I have a right to challenge them. And that's why every time you stick your antenna up to pray, hell breaks loose and you simply have all kind of problems. Because the devil says, I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you read the Bible. I don't care if you sing your Christian songs. You can listen to that. But don't you dare to pray. Because the moment you pray, you're bringing in the big guns. And I can't handle the big guns. Do you understand now? Prayer is the most dangerous thing to do on this earth. And prayer is the last thing we do. We got demons sitting around us. They simply sang this. They sing a song. You don't really want to pray. No, you don't want to pray. Get over here. And you know when we do pray, you know what happened? We lose our thought pattern. When you pray and you really have gotten through, it is a fight. You got to really pull your thoughts back. Stay right here. And you pray maybe 6 or 7 words and you're over here. Pull them back again. Prayer is war. But you see, when we pray, look upon the box that we had here. When you pray, you simply need guns in heaven. God's big guns are focused in. And then they are fired. And the demons are flying left and right and screaming and hollering and everything is destroyed. One prayer meeting can destroy 100 years of Satan's hard labor. One prayer meeting. Now, I said this church is a prayerless church. We pray privately. But when it comes to corporate prayer, I might as well try to pull teeth out of you. I can't get to the prayer. We simply say this, let's come to church. 45 minutes or to have a half an hour prayer meeting. Well, some of you come, you struggle in, you know, you're good for maybe 1 week, 2 weeks, and then I don't see you again. Then you come back, something happens. Well, some of you sick might not always be able to attend. But for some reason, if you got a concert here, if you got all kind of good things, we all come. If you have dinner on the grounds, everybody's here. And I call for prayer. Check and see if we got anything under the chairs. I don't see anyone in here. I want to emphasize that. I want you to listen. Every one of you. Now, here's what the devil will do. First, he will try to hinder you to prosper. He will do everything he can to not prosper. When you have faith and you break through, he changes tactic and says, okay, that didn't work. Now I'm going to get you so busy that you will not have time to read the Bible. You will not have time to pray. You will not have time for anything. You're going to be consumed by your work. And before you know it, you are backslidden. It's actually harder to be rich and stay close to Christ than to be poor, because when we're poor, we got nothing. The more we get, the more we got to work. We got to protect it, develop it. You got to learn this. You got to take time to pray. I don't care. Says, well, I'm so tired. Then knock off earlier. You say, well, I can't do. We got too much to do. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. You stay busy over there. He neutralized you. You have to take time to pray. And you know, when we don't pray, you know what happened next? Your attitude goes south. You ever notice that? A praying person is a person kind, loving, and filled with joy. A non-praying person is short-tempered, angry, snappy, you know, have no patience. If you find yourself in that condition, you're a backslider. You need to come back to your first love. Now, I can preach here until my niacin kicks in, I get right in the face. But you see, unless you hear with your spirit, nothing will happen. You must say, well, I'm still sinful. I tell you what. If you come to God and you say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. God said, I will forgive you. What do you need, son? What do you need, daughter? And your prayer is carried all the way to heaven. Just as powerful as anyone else. I'm going to close here. Beginning to kick up next time with two different game plans. But let me take you back again to James 5. And I want to pick it up here in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In light of us, a man subject to like passions we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth, but a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Prayer is the key. Now, I know that you're sitting here and thinking about what you're going to do Monday. You got plans for Monday. Your schedule is full. Absolutely full. And you're saying, well, he got excited up there today. But you know, that's how pastor is. Get excited. If you can hear this today, and you have not changed by Monday morning, you got a reprobate mind. You understand that? You got your mind under control of demonic forces. At the production center, I'm trying to force prayer. We have so much to do. And sometimes feathers are flying. But I'm telling the people this. We can produce all the cassettes. We can get all the stuff out in the mail. But if we do not pray, we've failed. We're not going to make it. Do I have your attention? What are you going to do Monday? Don't tell me. Monday morning, what are you going to do? Rush out? Get busy? Or are you simply going to say, I'm going to get up 15 minutes early? All it takes is a few minutes of praying. I'm going to get up 15 minutes early. I'm going to turn off the phone. I'm not going to answer anyone. I'm going to talk to God. And your day will be different. But once you start with a prayer, your day will be in chaos. The choice is yours. Today we're going to close in a different way. We had an invitation already. I'm just going to ask Brother Thomas to come up here and close in prayer. And you heard a message. I love you. And I pray to God that you will simply say, I'll cut everything else out. But I am going to be a praying person. I'm going to ask everyone not to leave the room right now. It's kind of rude when you leave the room when we have an invitation, we pray. This is the time when we take a few moments and talk to God. Let's stand in reverence. And Thomas, you come and lead us to the closing prayer, and then you may run out.
Father God, thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the word that we hear it every week, week in and week out. And in my opinion, it's some of the greatest teaching out there. It comes right from your word. We thank you, Father, for the way you've blessed us. We look out in this parking lot. We see everybody, no one came here on a bicycle. We had provision made for us. We have plenty to eat every day. We have shelter. We have electricity. We have nice clothes. We have much, much as far as possessions. And we also have knowledge that comes from you. We have good, godly knowledge. We know the end of the story already. You gave it to us. We know what's happening in this world and in the kingdom of light and in the kingdom of darkness. So we thank you, Father, for strengthening each person to do what you've called them to do and to never give up. So at the end, we can be like the Apostle Paul that said, I have finished my course, I have fought a good fight, and I have kept the faith. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the testimonies that are written in the Word. These men were sinners just like us. They were in and on the playing field just like us. So we thank you, Lord, for strengthening us. Don't let us be diverted by the devil. When he comes in like a flood, we were able to resist him, and that we'll know what is the priority that we have to have, and help us to prioritize in our life. And we lift up those also that were not here today. We thank you for blessing them. We thank you that they will be able to get an outline or get a tape that they can hear this valuable, valuable teaching. And we just praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to say will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we were born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here's the good news. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you're a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and know that you're a sinner, realize that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." You see, if you call out to God and confess your sins to Him, He will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, He will do in the future. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. What He has done for one person, He will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will He look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you have been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today. A decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you realize that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard, and that you have sin in your life, and that you want your sins to be forgiven, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner, and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and to support you. Be sure that they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 1B, Learning the Ground Rules in the series How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1072 entitled Part 1B, Learning the Ground Rules. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1072 entitled Part 1B, Learning the Ground Rules. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.